Thank you so much. John chapter 12 this morning, if you would. John chapter 12, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you so much for that wonderful song this morning. John chapter 12, as you're turning there, again, let me just reiterate, I enjoy the opportunity to preach, but I also enjoy hearing Pastor Pittman preach. I don't think a message that Pastor Pittman has preached through the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that God didn't speak to my heart. I'm so thankful that we can be a part of a church that has a pastor that preaches the whole counsel of God. And I encourage you, if you're visiting here this morning and were unable to meet him and hear him preach, I encourage you, come back tonight. It gets a whole lot better, all right? So that being said, let's see. John chapter 12 is where we're going to be. I appreciate Brother Brandon reading a verse to kind of jumpstart us this morning. But I want us to take a gander here at John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says this, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for the 300 pence, given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. I came across a story this past week of a little girl, 5-year-old girl by the name of Margaret, and her younger brother would often venture out into the neighborhood that they lived in, a fairly safe place. And there was one particular place that her and her brother enjoyed visiting, and that was right next door to their house, lived the Smith family. And the Smith family were very nice folks, and they had little kids as well, and so both Margaret and her little brother and their children would spend many times playing together. Well, one of the continuing themes of their playing together, it wasn't abnormal for Margaret and her younger brother to end up at the Smith's house when they would be doing maybe family devotions or having family prayer time. And so they would stay and participate and just kind of sit and watch as the Smith family would do those things. And on one particular occasion, Margaret, 5-year-old girl, noticed how Mr. Smith would talk about the Lord. She noticed that, you know, he read the Bible, and then he would talk about Jesus as if he were there, and as if God was in that very room, he would talk to the Lord. Well, she noticed this, even being 5 years old. It just so happens that on one particular occasion, when her and her brother were there, Mrs. Smith asked Margaret, would you like to pray? Is this something, do you pray at your house? And Margaret gave some very telling words that even for a 5-year-old child hit home in the heart of Mrs. Smith. Margaret's words were these when asked about if they pray at her house. She said this, no, you see, God doesn't live at our house like he does yours. And you know, I thought for such a small child, she was able to pick up on something that I'm afraid would be a commentary on many of our homes in America. I'm afraid that if we were to kind of pull back the curtain this morning at religion in America, we would see homes quite like the one that Margaret grew up in, where the name of Jesus and God are not mentioned. much less being present. This morning, I've been burdened to preach this message about making Jesus the center of our homes. Making Jesus the center of our homes. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that we can gather here today. And Lord, I thank you for the homes that are represented in this room, Father. Lord, I'm thankful that there are, Lord, people in this room that I believe are just like the Smith family, Father, where it is obvious that you are a priority in that place. But Lord, I wonder as well this morning if maybe there would be some of us that would have to be honest and say, Lord, maybe you're not quite the center of things as you once were. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look to this situation in Scripture, Father, that can encourage and challenge ourselves, Lord, to have homes with you at the center. I ask, Lord, that you would give me liberty, Father, to share my heart. And Father, that you would add your blessing to your word. We love you and we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Notice with me here the place that Jesus is going to. Now, understand that we could look back at the previous chapter and see there where things are starting to transition a little bit as far as Jesus' ministry is concerned. He's lived a very public ministry. He stood on hillsides and proclaimed truth to thousands of people. But now we've reached a point in his time on earth that there is much effort on those who are in political power and those who are in religious power to stamp out his voice and to lay hold on him. In fact, they have sort of a religious leader meeting a few verses before this chapter, and they say, hey, you know, let's go ahead, we need to take him. And they even give some reasons that we're going to look at here in a second. But Jesus is kind of transforming now, in a sense, from his public ministry going into more of a private ministry, focusing on his devout believers. He is now withdrawing himself in a sense where we find much dialogue between him and his disciples. And him, and even some of these Bethany believers that we're going to look at, he ventures now to this place of Bethany that he does many times. And this is a place that he feels very comfortable in, to say the least. But notice with me the first thing. If we are going to have homes with Christ at the center, if we're going to make Christ the center of our homes, number one, we have to accept him into our home. Notice here with me verse 1. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had now raised from the dead. We could actually go back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6 to a parallel passage that tells the same story and find that they are dwelling in a place that's called Simon the leper's home. Okay, so Jesus here finds himself in a home of Simon with these other two ladies and Lazarus as well, a place that he was welcomed. These are people who are accepting him into their situation. Notice this about the context of what's happening here. I just want to mention this because I think this is fascinating. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now, historically, the Passover, this was a Jewish festival that commemorated the exodus of Egypt and the liberation of God's people from slavery. But its practices included a week-long celebration, if you will, that had included absence of work, holiday meals, and prayer services. It was also right around this time that a spotless and a pure lamb would be set aside to be the Passover offering. And I find it no coincidence this morning that specifically the Passover is mentioned in its description here in chapter 12. Because you and I both well know that Jesus was that sacrificial lamb. The words of John the Baptist come back to mind when I think of him pointing and seeing Jesus and saying, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You know, there were many people who accepted what Jesus had to say. You know, I think of just a few people. I think of, you know, Zacchaeus. The Lord went pursuing him, did he not? And went to great lengths to tell him to, hey, come on down. But Zacchaeus accepted Christ and what he said. You know, there are situations that we can look to about people who accepted the Lord. And it's not any hard thing to understand because of some of the things that the Lord Jesus was saying. He was saying things like, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. He was saying things in John chapter 11. He talks about how I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I mean, what is not wonderful about that? But you know, as wonderful as Jesus was and who he was, there were people who rejected him. It's fascinating to me. Look at chapter 11 here. I want you to notice a couple of verses. John chapter 11, look at it here in verse 53. Excuse me, 48. Notice verse 48. It says this, chapter 11, John chapter 11. If we let him thus alone, okay, these political leaders, religious leaders, excuse me, are talking together. He says, if we let him alone, talking about Jesus, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You know, I suppose there are many people who have chosen to reject Christ and who he is for different reasons. But these religious leaders did it for two very specific reasons. Number one, they didn't want to lose their place. They looked at their positions, at where they were. They looked at how the people viewed them. They looked at maybe the respect level. They looked at the control that they had. And they said, you know what? I just don't want to give that up. I like too much the home that I've created for myself. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to make Christ and have him at the very center of our home, we have to do something very foundational and very simple, and that is to accept him. You know, this is what these Bethany people here, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Simon, did. They opened their home to him. And this was a place he would come to frequently. I think I've mentioned that. After riding on a donkey through the streets of Jerusalem, he retreated to Bethany. After his encounter with the money changers in the temple, he went to Bethany. I think it's interesting that even when it came time to ascend to the Father, it was right outside this little town of Bethany. This was a place where Jesus felt welcome. Can I ask you this morning, are our homes a place where Jesus feels welcome? Are our homes at a place where we have opened the doors wide to the Lord and said, Lord, fill my home with everything you've got? And I love the analogy of Scripture and Revelation, where it says that, behold, Jesus, what is he doing? He stands at the door and he knocks. Accept him into your home is foundational, simple, but it's primary to making him the center of our home. Is Jesus welcome there? Notice the second thing I want us to see here. Not only do we need to accept him into our home, but number two, we need to allow him to change us. And I think this is another fascinating thing about this passage of Scripture are the people that are mentioned here. Okay, there is no doubt, and once we'll look at them, that the people in this place were dramatically affected by the Lord Jesus. And you see that by their testimony of Scripture. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about people who have had a dramatic effect on my life. And this is, I guess, maybe on a more humorous note, but he's been dead for a few years now, but my great uncle Bobby lived in Georgia. And of course, I grew up in Florida, so we'd always like taking trips to Georgia. But at any rate, he was just that. He was great in so many respects. But, you know, we would go to his house on vacation a lot of times, and he would do things that I had never seen adults do before. I mean, it was just amazing to me. He was so much of a prankster. I mean, he loved to, you know, to joke with people and things like that. And so we would come over and we'd be eating dinner and he would set, you know, the alarm, the house alarm to go off, you know, during dinner and then act like what's going on and try to usher people out of the house. I mean, he just crazy stuff, you know, and he would do things like he had these bottles of like stink perfume. And he would put that stuff around the house, you know, and sprinkle it here and there, and people would walk into that room, and, you know, he would just sit there and watch, you know, just kind of watch at the expressions and what people would do. And, you know, he gave me a bottle of that once, and boy, did I ever have fun with it. I mean, we could go on and on for that, but, you know, he was just a jokester, and we loved going to his house because the way that he would conduct himself. But you know what, as much as the impact that great Uncle Bobby had on my life, you know, it is in no comparison to the dramatic effect that the Lord Jesus can have on a human being. There has been no human being on this planet that maybe we would even say, hey, they have affected me in some way. Jesus Christ cannot even be compared with that individual because of the changing power that he has. I want you to notice a couple of people that are mentioned in this passage. Notice, first of all, Lazarus here. It's mentioned in verse 2. It says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Chapter 12 we're in. Lazarus, this was who was dead, whom Jesus had raised. Boy, what a testimony Lazarus had. And the Bible says that even people came from I assume, even miles around to not only see Jesus, but to even talk to Lazarus, the man, the only man at this time that could say, hey, yeah, well, I was dead, but I've been raised from the grave. I mean, he was in the grave 4 complete days. And the Lord comes up to the situation, and in a way that nobody had ever seen before, he tells Lazarus to rise up and walk out of the grave. Such power that Jesus Christ can have on our lives. You know, I think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that says this, ye hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. How many of us this morning can resonate with old Lazarus when we saw that we could not save ourselves and understood the weight of sin that we carried upon our shoulders, unable to do anything about it, put our trust in the Lord, and at that very moment been made alive in him? What a wonderful thought. The changing power of Jesus Christ. I think of Simon the leper. Again, he's not mentioned in this passage, but Matthew chapter 26, it says specifically that he's there. You know, we're not given the account of when Jesus healed Simon, but I believe that based upon the fact that he was in their house, that he was in Simon's house, that somewhere along the line, Jesus had probably healed him because he was known for being a leper. Can you imagine as maybe one of these visits to Bethany, Jesus is approaching, as he's getting closer to Bethany, there is perhaps even a colony of lepers outside the city. And maybe he's just leading the way, and his disciples began to approach this colony. And maybe Simon was there and, you know, giving the traditional unclean, unclean. And maybe Jesus and his disciples just kept walking towards him. And maybe Simon's thinking, what is this guy thinking? Who is he? And before long, Jesus says, maybe it was by the words of his mouth or the touch of his hand. We don't know. But I believe that Simon was a testimony of the power of God and Jesus Christ's ability to change lives. We're talking about allowing Jesus to change us. Notice with me a couple other people who are mentioned here in John chapter 12. We see not only Lazarus and not only Lazarus and Simon, but we see also Martha is here mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 12. There they made him a supper and Martha served. Something interesting about this specific account, this is a little bit later on, like I said, in Jesus' earthly ministry, but this is not the first time that he's had interaction with both Martha and Mary. In fact, one of the very first times we're told of the account where Martha is in the kitchen, right? And she's cumbered about with this work, and she's busy doing these things. And the Lord actually has to speak to her about that and says, you know, Martha, why don't you come on and sit at my feet as well, and let's have some fellowship. All that to say, you know what? Jesus doesn't have to say that to her in this passage. I believe that she had potentially learned a lesson from that previous experience. So the point is this morning, whether you are lost and dead in your trespasses and sins, and come to the point where you say, you know what, I see Christ for who he is, and I know that he can save me and has saving grace, and you accept him, or you are a Christian that is maybe struggling with some things in your life, Jesus Christ has the power to bring about change in your life. Not only, number one, should we accept him into our homes. Not only, number two, should we allow him to change us. Mary is also mentioned in this passage. And of course, we see the outpouring of her gratitude towards the Lord. But I want you to notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. I want us to look at these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We can identify with these people in the power of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 here. We won't read all the previous verses, but the Apostle Paul is going through and talking about some sins that were present in the life of these Corinthians believers. And he says this, brings his conclusion here to his argument. He says this, "And such were some of you." He mentions all different kinds of sins and people, and he says, hey, you used to be there, but look at what he says. "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, the Christian life, having a Christian home, is so much more than just saying, "Lord, I accept you as my personal Savior." It's allowing him to, allowing the doors of your home and my home to swing open wide, allowing him to come in and allowing him to make a difference and to bring about change in our lives. And we have to allow him to do that. You know, so much a lot of times we have our spiritual guard up, you know, and we just kind of we don't say it verbally, but we maybe think to ourselves, "Lord, I hope that, you know, you don't speak to my heart because I don't really want to deal with anything. I've got too much going on right now." But we have to bring that down and we have to say, "Lord, you know what? I can't lead this home. I can't build this home. You've got to do it." And it starts with accepting him. Number two, allowing him to change us. Notice the third thing this morning. The very third thing here. Number one, accept him into our home. Allow him to change our home. But number three, we need to assert ourselves. Accept, allow, assert. Notice with me back in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. You know, it wasn't enough for these Bethany believers to open their home to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't enough for them to just allow the Lord to maybe change them on the inside. But those two things was pushing them in a certain direction to assert themselves. Notice it here in verse 3. It says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment." If you look back at the verse 2, it says, "There they made him a supper." You know, what do you mean by assert yourself? Well, number one, I see here that all of the people involved here are serving Jesus. It wasn't enough for them just to say, "Lord, fill my house and change me." But out of the gratitude of their heart, everybody is working to serve he who is the center of their attention right now. And they're active in duty. And they're taking their faith and they're putting it into practice to do something for him. And specifically, we see here that they're making him a meal. They're busy working about and they're serving. They were in active belief of who he was. But not only were they active in service, But they also were honoring the Lord. What is Mary doing here? Yeah, this is a great gratitude of praise here. She takes something that was very costly. She takes something that would be a very high price and value, and she says, you know what? I'm going to give this to my Savior because He is worthy and because He is the center of everything that is going on right now. So they serve the Lord. They assert themselves in area of service. They assert themselves in areas of honor. It was a home where Christ was praised. You know, the words of Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 19 constantly come to my mind, and I pray the Lord helps me to remember them as I raise a family for Him. What did the words say? Well, it says to sit, to walk, to lay, arise, and speak. When you sit, when you walk, when you lay down, when you rise up, speak of the Lord often. It's giving the pattern for raising a godly home. When I walk about the house, am I reminding my children about to whom we are thankful for the roof that we have over our head? You know, as we lay down to go to sleep at night, are we thankful to the one who gaveth the breath that we took throughout the day? These passages always challenge my heart, but that's what honoring the Lord is all about. You know, Jesus made a very special visit to this place. And the believers here want to capitalize as much as they possibly can on it, so they're serving Him. And they're honoring Him with everything they can do. They give Him this costly gift. Notice verse 4 and 5, it was a criticized gift. It says, then said one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him. Verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You know, the longer I live, it seems like the more criticism I can often hear about from people who maybe don't want to serve the Lord towards people who do. And many times they don't understand it. They don't, well, why are you going to church every Sunday? You know, why do you go to midweek prayer meeting? You know, why would you go to that Christian college? Why would you do these? Don't you see they're going to hold you back from maybe climbing this or climbing that? Why would you do those things? And the world maybe doesn't understand it, but the fact of the matter is there have been always those who we're going to criticize. And here, Judas Iscariot is that individual, and as Mary is pouring out her praise and love to the Lord Jesus, one of Jesus's only, his closest, one of his disciples here is the one that criticizes. But Jesus is very quick to commend the gift that Mary is offering, and He says to Judas especially, let her alone, against the day of my bearing as she kept this. You know, I'm reminded of the words in John chapter 12 and verse 26. It says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Serve the Lord. Honor the Lord. Praise with praise. And notice verses 9 through 11 here. We say not only did they serve the Lord and honor the Lord, but they shined for Him. Notice verse number 9 in closing. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. You know what? This was a place that those people knew they could find Jesus. There was no question about it. Well, I wonder where maybe Jesus has gone to. No, they heard about it. And I imagine as they gained entrance there into Simon's home and maybe Lazarus' home, and as He made their way in fellowship with these people to talk with them and to see what they had to say, I imagine that ointment, that strong perfume could still be smelt in the area where Mary so graciously offered her gift unto the Lord. On a very practical note, do our homes smell like the Lord's been there? Does the fragrance of the Lord Jesus in heaven dwell in our homes? If our homes are going to have Christ at the center, we have to accept Him into our home. We have to allow Him to change us. But we also need to assert ourselves in areas of service, honor, and shining for Him. I close with this illustration this morning. I recently read about a individual. I don't know if this is true or not. But at any rate, as the story goes, there was a wealthy man who purchased a very large and valuable picture of Jesus, some sacred painting of some sort, and he had wanted it for a long time. It saved and saved. He was able to purchase this prized possession in his mind. He got a hold of it. But once he got it, he realized he couldn't figure out where on earth he was going to put it in his house. He realized that it was too large to bring in through the front door, and it just wasn't going to work out for him. So he actually contacted an architect. After careful examination of the house and the picture, the architect said these words, "Sir, you cannot fit this picture into your home. You must make a home to fit it." The point that I want us to drive home this morning is this. The wealthy man was trying to fit Jesus into his home when in all actuality he needed to build his home around Jesus. Just a very simple question this morning. Is Christ the center of our home? Do we know that? Do our kids know that? Do our loved ones know that? Let's bow for prayer this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe for the very first time, you've heard some of these statements that the Lord Jesus made. Maybe for the first time you've heard what the gospel is and who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. I encourage you this morning, if you're without Christ, surrender to him. Accept him as your Savior. Come forward when we give the invitation time and put your hand in the hand of one of our workers and allow them to lead you to the Lord. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, if I had to be honest, as we looked at Bethany and we looked at those homes that were involved there, I don't know that maybe my home has Jesus quite at the center as it once did. Maybe it's not as a whole, but maybe it's just a little area where Christ has gotten pushed out, or his voice has been dampened in some way. Maybe we accept him this morning. Welcome him. Let's go ahead and stand for prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, that you loved us enough to send your Son to die on the cross for us. Lord, as we look at people in the Word of God, Father, we see people who were dramatically different, Father, because of the work that you had done in their life. Lord, we don't want to just be a status quo Christian, Father. We don't want to be just something that everybody else is. But, Father, we want to be a Christian that is defined by your Word. Lord, and we want our homes, Lord, to be welcoming to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the invitation time as we have it, Lord. I pray that we would be responsive to what you're doing in our hearts and what you're teaching us. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.